All right, we're still studying the Torah portion for this week, which is found in Leviticus chapter number 1, Vayikra through chapter number 6, verse 7, I believe it is. If your English Bible says chapter 5, I mean, if your Torah study or Torah cycle says Leviticus chapter 5, verse 26, you don't have 26 verses in our English Bible. It goes into chapter 6, verse 7. But with that said, I want to begin to teach the Torah portion tonight, laying a foundation from the Gospel of John, chapter number 9. We're into the sacrifices. I hope you're studying those. I hope you're being blessed by the study of the sacrifices and how they were to be given, what God required for people who innocently, without any prejudice, would do things and find themselves guilty before God. In other words, the breaking of God's law, ignorance was no excuse, just as it is with our law. And God said the man was guilty. But when he sensed his guilt, or when he come to know his guilt, God had a way of allowing man to draw near to him. A holy God cannot allow sin in his presence. And so when we draw near, God wants us to be pure. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be clean. And he wants us to recognize these things, because starting Friday evening at 6 o'clock when we go into the next Torah portion, next week is the consecration of the priest. It's as if the priest had to say, yes, I'll be set aside for this purpose. And I believe that there's probably no more important thing for people like us that's studying the Torah in these last days to be willing to understand these things, to be set aside. For I believe the Lord's trying to show us how life truly can be lived, the best way that life can be lived. And a lot of people's going to need a lot of help, and we're going to need a lot of understanding. You know, we tend to, as human beings, feel like that God loves us, but he dislikes all other denominations. He don't like religions. God loves everybody. And I'll say this till I die, Yeshua died for the sins of the world. I'm not a Calvinist. I'll never entertain the idea of the Calvinist. God does not set out and choose who will be lost and who will be saved. God gives every man an opportunity not only to be saved, but to know him on a personal level. Not everybody's going to accept that. I'm going to be real frank with you. The things that we teach is not for everybody. They're not going to listen. They don't care. But there are some people who do. We're now getting emails from all over the world. People are interested in this. There is a hunger among the people of God to understand what this book's really saying. And I don't think you can really understand it until you start out with the fact that God loves people. Notice with me in the Gospel of John now, starting in verse 1. Now, if you'll remember from studying the Gospel of John, Yeshua in chapter 8 has had a lot of trouble with religious people. It began when he is at the temple, right after Sukkot, and he's teaching there, and the religious leaders come up and try to find some accusation against him. And throughout the chapter 8, we have trouble. Then when we get to chapter 9, it says in verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Now, if you were here Saturday night or were listening in, I tried to make it very plain that there is a consequence to sin. There are things that happen when people break the teaching and instruction of God. They're not getting away with something. They're just simply bringing consequences upon themselves. That will always happen. It doesn't matter if you think you're the high priest. If you're reading the Torah portion this week, you'll see that even the high priest, if he done something wrong, he was capable of that, that he had certain sacrifices he had to bring. So there was consequence to it. And here we find a man in John chapter 9, verse 1, who had been born blind. And so automatically his disciples ask him this question. Well, you know, he wasn't grown and then become blind. He was born blind. So they're wondering, was this man blind because he sinned? Because he's been blind ever since he's been born. Or was it something his mother and father did? Was it the consequence? See, we have to be really careful to not try to judge other people and, you know, think that we understand everything when we're looking at the speck in our brother's eye and have a log in our own eye. So verse 3 says, Yeshua answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." That's one of the most marvelous statements, I think, that's in Scripture. I've wondered about that for years and years until I come to Torah and I finally understood what he's talking about. Yeshua this day is going to use this blind man who is blind physically to show the spiritual religious people of his day that they're blind to the things of God. Not only they're blind, but they're deaf. But he wants them to see that not only do they not hear God, but they don't see what God's trying to show. Folks, you don't realize how important that is for you and I. God allowed this man to be born blind. Can you see what a hardship that he must have faced because of that? Now, later on in the story, you're going to find out he's over 40 years old. Not only did the Lord let him be born blind, but he let him live over 40 years just for this purpose. On this day, God would use him as an example to show those religious people that they were spiritually blind. All right, let's go back to verse 3 and read it. Yeshua answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be made displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he's like him." He kept saying, "I am the one." And so they were saying to him, "How then will your eyes open?" He answered, "The man who is called Yeshua made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And so I went away and washed and I received sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was the Sabbath on the day when Yeshua made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight, and he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. The first thing the religious people done was they made a judgment. According to their understanding, the way they heard and the way they saw, he done this on Sabbath. And the way they saw that was wrong for him to do this. And yet had they correctly interpreted the Word of God, had they correctly heard God in what he was saying, or had they saw the pictures that God was using with the sacrifices? You see, these religious people knew that the priests on Sabbath were up there offering sacrifices for them. But they don't think Yeshua is supposed to do anything to promote life or to help people on the Sabbath. Still a confusion about that today. You'll understand a little better in just a minute. Let's look at verse 17. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe it of him that he had been blind and received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself. Look very carefully at verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Messiah, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. See, they already made up their mind that they wasn't going to listen to the voice of God. They wasn't going to see what God was trying to explain to them. So what are they doing? They're admitting that they're both blind and deaf. It's almost as if they were asking Yeshua, are you saying that we're blind? Yes, you're blind. You can't get this? I mean, how much more do I have to show you? Look at verse 24. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. How do they know that? Because they see the word of God as they want to see it. They hear it as they want to hear it. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? This man even understood they're not listening. They're not hearing. He said, I've already told you. You want me to say it so the words will come into your ears again? It's amazing what people won't hear when they don't want to believe, isn't it? Verse 28. They reviled him and said, you're his disciple, but we're disciples of Moses. Oh, really? See, Moses was saying exactly the same thing that Yeshua had done. But what they heard and what they saw were different, wasn't it? They were reading Moses just like we do. They studied the Torah portion a lot more intently than we do. But they didn't get it. Verse 29 again says, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as far as this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. Do you not think that that stung them? There's a prophecy that says when the Messiah comes that he would heal the lame, open the ears of the deaf, and heal the eyes of the blind. And he said, you mean to tell me that, you know, you read Moses, you believe Moses, you're following his teaching? And he said, this kind of amazes me. It amazes me that when the very one that was promised that would do these things come, would do them, and when he does them, you still don't see. Verse 31. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. What they were saying, we're not listening to you. We're not going to hear it. Now, with that foundation, let's go back and look at Leviticus chapter number 1. While we're finding our places, let me just say that in the book of Exodus that we just finished up, the tabernacle has now been erected. The sacrificial system is now being explained. The next step, and that's next week's Torah portion, is the priest accepting that responsibility and consecrating themselves in order to do that. We're going through a process, and I say this hopefully with your understanding, we're getting ready to go through a process that God did not intend. Does that mean he didn't know about it? No. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Do you really think that God took the children of Israel to Mount Sinai and was surprised when they wouldn't hear his voice? No. He knew what he would have to do. He knew they wouldn't listen. So he's given the tabernacle with all these ornate pieces of furniture, all the way this thing is set up. And because they won't listen to God, because they won't hear his voice, that they can see it. You know, if a person is deaf, they can't hear anything, they can still do pretty well by seeing, can't they? Even if they can't hear. Well, boy, you're in real trouble if you're blind and deaf. God said that's exactly what's wrong with people. They're blind and deaf. Now, at this point, he's trying to show us that we don't want to hear. As a matter of fact, go back with me to Exodus chapter 19. Hold your place there in Leviticus. Exodus, the 19th chapter. It says in verse 1, in the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. And when they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed shema my voice. That word obeyed there is translated from the word shema, or hear. Now then, if you will indeed hear my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Now you know what he tells him. Moses goes back and tells the people, God said, get ready on the third day. He said, for the Lord's going to come down. And he does. He comes down on Mount Sinai. He speaks the Ten Commandments. He gives the word of God. And what did the children of Israel do? Scared them to death. They come to Moses and Moses, look, we don't want to ever hear the voice of God again. Now, you go up and find out what he says. And whatever he tells us to do, we'll do it. But we do not want to hear that voice again, or we will die. Do you realize that those people were convinced if God spoke to them again that they would die? Don't let that sink in a minute. They were absolutely convinced if God spoke to them again, they would die. They said, please, Moses, go find out what God says. We don't care to do what God says. We just don't want to hear that voice again. Now, our problem is we still, as God's people, don't want to hear his voice. We want somebody to tell us what we want to hear, not really what God says. Have you ever noticed that people don't want to hear what God says? Have you ever noticed that you don't want to hear what God says? Oh, it's nice when he wants to bless you, but when he wants you to obey and do something that you don't want to do, you don't want to hear that. Neither do I. None of us do. Now, he's going to give us the sacrifices because he's trying to show us that we don't see either. We don't want to hear, but we also don't see. Again, hold your place in Leviticus chapter 1. We'll come back there. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 25. Deuteronomy chapter number 25. I'm sorry, chapter 5. Not 25. Let's start in verse 22. You know that Deuteronomy, Moses is recounting the Torah to them. In verse 22, he says, These words the Yahweh spoke to all the assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick gloom, with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on the two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes, and your elders, and you said, Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. See, this is a strange idea to them. They said, we witnessed this, that God can speak to man and he can still live. Go ahead, verse 25. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we'll die. Are they convinced? Verse 26. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says, then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear and do it. Now, are they going to do that? Not on your life. Now, we'll say it. As long as, you know, some teacher, some Torah teacher tells us, we'll listen to it. Don't mean we're going to do it. But we don't want to hear God. Look what verse 28 says. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. Don't you think that shocked Moses? You remember back in Exodus there, when God spoke to him and the people come and said, you know, we don't want to hear that voice again, and Moses pleaded with him. He said, God's doing this for your benefit. If you listen to him, you know, everything will be well with you and with your children. You know, listen to the voice of God. No, we don't want to do that. And Moses said, God heard you when he said that. And as a matter of fact, he agreed with you. Look at verse 28 again. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. God agreed with Moses. It was the smartest thing they'd done, to not listen to the voice of God anymore, because they'd die. Why? Because flesh and blood will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. They were not intended to do what God says. They were not intended to hear the voice of God. And flesh could not stand in the presence of that voice. God said everything in your life would be great if you would die to self. If you could just learn how to die to self. It's something that we're struggling with today. Learning how to die to self. This flesh has to be put to death before God. Paul understood that. The Apostle Paul understood when he said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that he was crucified with the Messiah. He said, when I got saved, I died to myself. He said, yet I live. See, he said, but it's not me that's living. It's the Messiah living through me. See, that's the whole purpose that God is going to consecrate the priesthood, is for a group of people who will die to self and hear the voice of God. Now, I didn't take the time to try to look up all the verses, but God plainly tells us that in the wilderness, he's going to speak to us. How are we going to live? We're going to have to learn how to die to self. I don't know whether I grasp all of that or not. I don't know if I understand the depths of really what he's talking about. But I know that flesh and blood cannot exist in the presence of God or when God speaks. God said we've got to die to self. No truer words could be spoken except for the people who in the last days will become God's priesthood during the Great Tribulation. They will literally have to know how to offer spiritual sacrifices. Now, before we go into the New Testament, I want you to look there in Leviticus chapter number 1. And the Lord plainly tells us there Verse 1, then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, When any man of you brings an offering or korban to the Lord, to Yahweh, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd and the flock. And we went over a few of these, and I hope you're continuing to study the different things that God asks. And we understood from these that there is differing sins, there's differing sacrifices, there's greater and lesser consequences for sacrifices, but there's always consequences to sin, whether unintentionally or whether a person in just their stubbornness does this, or when a person comes to realize that. Turn with me to chapter number 6. The last verses of the Torah portion is found in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And I believe they're the ones that's really the key to understanding all the other sacrifices. He says there in verse 1, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, When a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord and deceives his companion in regard to a deposit or security entrusted to him, or through robbery, or if he has extorted from his companion, or has found what was lost and lied about it, and sworn falsely, so that he sins in regard to any one of the things a man may do. Now you do realize that everything that he mentions here, there is a specific Torah teaching, a specific Torah commandment not to do these things. If somebody loses something and you find it, you're not to lie and say, well, that was mine. You're to keep that object. You're to try your best to return that object to that person. You're to be honest in your living with your brother. You're not to extort from him. Folks, let me ask you something. Why in modern Christianity today is there so many professing, believing people that thinks things like this can be done and just overlooked and nothing ever be done about it? Apparently, they don't want to hear the voice of God. Maybe that's why they don't want to study the Torah. Maybe that's why they don't want the Ten Commandments hung up in the schools or the courthouses or anywhere else. Maybe they don't want to hear what God has to say. That's up to the priesthood. Look what he says in verse 4. Then it shall be when he sins and becomes guilty. Well, as soon as he done it, he had sinned and was guilty, wasn't he? But it says there in verse 4, then it shall be when he sins and becomes guilty that he shall restore what he took by robbery or what he got by extortion, or the deposit which was entrusted to him, or the lost thing which was found, or anything about which he swore falsely. He shall make restitution for it in full and add to it one-fifth more. Now God said it's not enough just to run to the altar at church on Sunday and say, Lord, I'm sorry. God said if you get under conviction, if you will, if the Lord makes you aware that you've done something that was a sin and you know that you're guilty. You know, a lot of times people do things and their conscience is so seared and they won't listen to the Holy Spirit that it maybe takes a day or two. But then they realize they've done these things. Maybe they're not sleeping well at night and, you know, I took that thing that I found, and I know who it belongs to, but I pretended, you know, that it was mine all along. Or I cheated somebody. I sold them a car. I knew the transmission was bad, but I lied to them. It's just things, you know, we kind of take for granted, but God said, no. Now, when that comes to your heart and mind, he said, you've sinned. You've become guilty. And God said, I want something done about it. I want restitution to be made. I don't want you to just come and say, oh, God, I'm sorry. I want you to confess your sin before me, but I also want you to go to that man that you done wrong, and I want you to confess it to him, and I want you to make restitution. And besides that, I want you to pay 20% more than what it's worth. See, there's consequences. By the way, how many of you don't want to hear God on this point? We don't, do we? We kind of like it the way the church teaches that. Just go to the altar next Sunday and cry a few crocodile tears and go on and keep what you got. God said you're still guilty. What is that evidence of? That people do not want to hear God and they don't want to see how he can bless them for living the way he says. They're deaf and they're blind. Let's go on just a little bit. Start in verse 5 again. Or anything about which he swore falsely, he shall make restitution for it in full and add to it one-fifth more. He shall give it to the one who it belongs on the day he presents his guilt offering. Then he shall bring to the priest his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation, for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for any one of the things which he may have done to incur guilt. Well, praise God, aren't we glad that we live in a dispensation where we're under grace and not under that old law? Because if we did, we'd have to do what was right, wouldn't we? If we lived under that old law, we'd have to do what God said. But aren't you glad we're in the New Testament and don't have to do that? Hold your place and turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Maybe we don't understand the seriousness of sin. You see, as long as we listen to somebody else's voice and not hear God, we can kind of define sin the way we want to define it. That's the way religious people have always done it, by the way. You know, you just start talking to New Covenant believers today, and they'll tell you what their denomination teaches is sin is all that is sin. And what repentance is that their denomination teaches is all there is that's repentance. They say, we live under grace. We're not under that old law. Yeshua come along to do away with that, and he taught us a better way, you know, a way of grace. Verse 21 of Matthew 5 says, you've heard it said of the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Well, that's correct, isn't it? Ever since the time of Moses, the ancient people have been telling them, you know, you can't commit murder, you'll be liable to the court, you broke the law of God. Verse 22 says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Maybe this thing about murder is just a little bit deeper than what we thought. If we'd really be hearing what God said. See, God says when you hate your brother, he equates that with murder. He goes on to say, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. God said this thing about committing murder cannot be just something physically. It can be hatred. It can be destroying or killing your brother with your words. You can kill his character. And God said you can even be guilty of hellfire for that. And you come to the point of calling him thou fool. Look what it says in verse 23. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar... Gosh, that's what we were talking about in Leviticus 6, wasn't it? Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. If you just realized you was guilty. He said, leave your offering there before the altar and go first be reconciled. Don't say go cry crocodile tears, does it? Go be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. How can you be reconciled with your brother? By making restitution. Now, some people say, well, I sure don't hear what the church has to say on that and what God does. Because we don't want to hear God. Because when you listen to God, the things he says is tough. You know why? Because to do what he says, this flesh has to die. That's hard. While we're here in the New Testament, look at Galatians 2:20. Let me back up to verse 18 and start with it. For if I reveal what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with the Messiah, and it is no longer I who live, but Messiah lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. You remember I started in John chapter 9? You know, if I had been Yeshua and those religious leaders had been giving me all those problems for the past week at that time, I wouldn't care what happened to them. I just already wrote them off. But he loved them so much that he let a man be born blind and stay that way 40 years to have one opportunity to show them that they were blind. He sure must have loved them, didn't he? And I'm here to tell you, folks, God loves people today who are not keeping the commandments of God, who don't observe the Sabbath, who don't observe the feast days, who are just as arrogant as these religious leaders. He still loves them enough to consecrate a people who will understand his sacrifices. Now, when we get in the wilderness, we're not going to be able to go back to Leviticus chapter 1 and say, okay, here's what we got to do. We got to take a bull. And, you know, we've got to go through this process, and it's got to be offered. But that was never what God wanted. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah, the 7th chapter. Starting in verse 21. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. Go ahead. Go ahead and do the sacrifices. In verse 22 he says, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. God said, remember, I didn't do that. When I brought them out of the land of Egypt, he said, if you obey me and you hear my voice, I won't put all the diseases of the Egyptians upon you. Remember what he said back there in Exodus 15? Exodus 19, he come down and spoke to them, and they said, we don't hear God no more. So they wanted another deal. God said, they're right, because if I keep speaking and them still continuing to make the choice to live in the flesh, they'll die. Folks, that's not changed. When we get into tribulation, when it's going to be absolutely necessary for God to speak to us, because we're going to be in a situation where that we're going to call on God and he's going to say, here I am. I believe that'd be all it'd take. If we want to continue to live in the flesh, he'd say, here I am, and you'd die. But that's what he promises to do. See, God's got a time for what he's going to do these things, and when that time comes, it's going to happen. Verse 22 again says, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning offerings and sacrifices, but this is what I commanded them, saying, Shema my voice. Hear my voice. Obey my voice. And I will be your God, and you'll be my people, and you'll walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Now we've got a real problem. If God never intended the sacrifices, what are we going to do? We can't show them the physical sacrifices, because we've got to have an altar. It's got to be set up in Jerusalem. The temple's got to be underway. But according to 1 Peter chapter 2, would you look there with me? We still got to offer sacrifices. Let me start in verse 22 of chapter 1. This is 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 22. Now, you remember who Peter's talking to here. I'm convinced if you read the opening verses of this book, you'll see that it was those men who were saved on the day of Pentecost. That's real interesting, because there's going to be a whole lot of people come to their senses on a Pentecost real soon. maybe this one. Things are getting, things are lighting up, folks. You know, I've been telling you, I heard about a report a few weeks ago of fireballs over Texas. Hundreds of witnesses saw it. They can't deny it. Then, what was it, week before last, people in Hendersonville, North Carolina, witnessed fireballs over Hendersonville. Nobody can explain it. This past Sunday night at 9:45 in Maryland, Virginia, and North Carolina, thousands of people called in the weather advisory place and was reporting balls of fire, some of them green with orange flaming tails and hearing explosions. Nobody can explain it. But the Army come out today, I believe it was the Army or Airports or something like that, and said this was not man-made. They're not saying what it is yet, but they're saying it's not man-made. It's scaring some folks. Lots of folks. And folks, this is just the wake-up call. It's going to get bad. There are some things going to take place before we know it. And the priesthood's got to be ready. Peter here says in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. So since you got saved, really got saved, not this church profession stuff. You know, like Yeshua talked to the disciples there in John chapter 13, he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And he said, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples because you have love one for another. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of God, or the word of the Lord, lives forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Now, the church has said, well, things have changed over the centuries. No, Peter's reminding these people good many years after they were saved. He said, now, you remember the original deal? Remember when you originally got saved? He says, therefore, this is verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. In other words, God said if you're truly saved, you should have learned something in what you saw in the sacrifices. You wasn't willing to listen to man, to God. Man wasn't willing to listen to him. And the voice of God would kill them because they tried to live in the flesh. But he said, if you really got born again, you should have saw something in the sacrifice. I wonder if that's why Hasatan has made sure that New Covenant believers don't get to see the sacrifices, don't get to be taught about them. He goes on to explain a little bit in verse 4. And he says, and coming to him as a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable God through Yeshua HaMashiach, for this is contained in the scripture. Now he's going to go on and quote Isaiah here. But did you notice there that Peter was telling these people that they were being built up for that priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices? It was the priesthood's job to offer sacrifices for all who sinned. For the people that didn't understand these sacrifices, didn't know what God was saying about them, it was their job for the people to come to them and bring their sacrifices and for them to instruct them, and to pour themselves out for them, and to work hard for them. I mean, you know, everybody wants to be the priest, but that's not an easy job. It's a tough job. But it's the only thing that's going to keep these people near to God, so they're going to make it through this great and terrible wilderness. So we've got to learn from the physical sacrifices how to offer spiritual sacrifices the same way God said to offer the spiritual or the physical sacrifices. He says in verse 6 there, "For this is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, a choice stone, precious cornerstone, and he who believes him will not be disappointed." This precious value, then, is for you who believe. You know, this sacrifice stuff and the understanding of it, it's not very precious to many people. You know why? They don't want to hear it. It affects the flesh. They don't want to hear about washing guts and nasty feet of cattle and goats. They don't want to hear about doing stuff like that. Preach to us smooth things. Don't tell us the hard stuff. They're just admitting they don't want to hear God. But paramount in the last days is understanding this. He says there in verse 7, "This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." How many Levites we got in here tonight? None. At least we don't know it. The chosen race and the royal priesthood was from the tribe of Levi, wasn't it? Family of Aaron. We said in verse 10, "For you once were not a people." Uh-oh, he's just talking to Ephraim now. "Lo ami. You're not my people. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Who's the priesthood in the Great Tribulation? God's people. Doesn't matter what tribe they're from. They're a royal priesthood. Not on the order of Aaron, but on the order of Melchizedek, Yeshua's priest. Verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul." Now, he's talking to a specific people here. This is not, you know, I know the New Covenant Church says, "Oh, that's for all of us." No, it's not. This is for people who know how to offer sacrifices and understand what the purpose of them is for. It's so that people can see. They don't want to hear God, so they've got to see, right? They've got to see something so they'll understand God, because God said, if they hear my voice, they'll die. Moses, that's right. Verse 12, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them." You ever think about a man watching that priest offer the sacrifice that he's brought? He doesn't understand. You know, he didn't mean to do what he did. He inherited lies. But he found himself guilty before God, and he's brought this sacrifice, and the priest goes through the process, and he sees in that process what God was trying to say to him all the time. So he says, "These people, no matter how they treat you, call you evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Is that real plain or what? In the day that the tribulation visits upon this earth, they will see your consecration as a priest because of your deeds. They will observe them. They'll finally see what God's been trying to say. We're not there yet, but God's training these priesthood to be prepared for it. Children of Israel are not yet in the great and terrible wilderness, but God is preparing the priesthood to get them through it, isn't it? Verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to the one in authority, or to governors as he sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right? For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now this seems strange, but you know that's exactly what the New Testament early disciples had to do. They had to honor these things. I mean, Paul wrote of them. Peter wrote of these things. And yet these are the very men that told the government, we've got to obey God rather than men. Man, we're in a quandary now, aren't we? There will come a point. You know, God uses the government, and the government's honorable as long as they're under God's control. But when they get to the place to where they command you not to do the things of God, and darling, they're well on their way now. The government is well on its way, and it wouldn't surprise me that any time that they try to stop us from saying the things that we say. You've got to be tolerant. Did you know that there's Islamic people all over the country now trying to demand that Christian radio stations and TV stations and other ministries, and maybe they'll even try to hit us with pal talk, that they have to be able to share their opposing view? That we've got to be tolerant. You've heard a lot about tolerance, especially under this administration that we're living under now, and it's going to get worse. I think what they ought to do is get Saudi Arabia to let us share our view over there, don't you? You think that's going to happen? You think they're going to be tolerant? No. But we've got to do what we've got to do. And the Lord said in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated you endure it with patience, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Now I've said what I've said up to this point to say this. God allowed a man to be born blind and suffer for 40 years. Just to show some mean, hateful people that they not only didn't hear God, but they didn't see what God was trying to show them. But God loved them anyway. Do you realize that he's going to let a part of your life for about 3.5 years, you're going to have to endure some things because you're right? You're going to have to suffer for them, just so that other people will be able to see. And they will see. Let me go to Isaiah chapter 42. I know we're hopped to our portions in 43 and 44 this week, but I want you to look at chapter 42. Starting in verse 1, he said, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice. Now, it's pretty obvious this is talking about Yeshua, isn't it? It's also pretty obvious that he's not completely brought justice to the nations yet, has he? Verse 2, he says, he will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened nor crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his Torah. God said, I'm going to put in motion through my son justice coming to all the earth. And all the coastlands will be begging for the Torah. Oh, we hadn't heard that yet, have we? As a matter of fact, they don't want to hear it. There's coming a time when they'll be waiting expectantly for the Torah. Then in verse 5 it says, thus says God, Yahweh, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offering, or its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk in it. I am Yahweh, and have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. Do you realize he's talking about a consecrated priesthood right there? Who understands? He's going to teach us well. I mean, we're going to see that not only is the priesthood going to be consecrated, you know, with Aaron and his sons, but Moses is actually going to put the sacrifices in his hands, hold his hands, and walk him through the whole process so he'll get it just right. God's going to make us understand this stuff if we're truly his priesthood. Verse 6 again says, I'm the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, and I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. Is that the same thing he's doing with Aaron? I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. God said, those of you listening that's going to be consecrated as priests, he said, this is what I want to do with you. I'm going to use you to open blind eyes. The blind eyes and the deaf ears that have imprisoned his people. And don't you ever think for a minute that the things that are taught contrary from the Torah has not put people in bondage. Oh yeah, they say that the law, you know, the Torah puts us in bondage. But truly, man's laws and religious laws have put people in bondage. And they're blind to the fact that they're in bondage. They're blind to the fact that they're in prison. Verse 8 says, I'm Yahweh, that is my name. I'll not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it. You islands and those who dwell on them. Let the wilderness and their cities lift up their voices. The settlements where Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Shelah sing aloud. Let them shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. Do you realize he's talking about the tribulation here? The tribulation is going to be tough. We're going to be cold. We're going to be hot. We're going to be hungry. We're going to be thirsty. We're going to be scared. Many's going to die as martyrs. And God says, but what this is going to accomplish ought to make you break out and shout. Mike Nancy said a while ago, this make you become a Pentecostal all over again. It's supposed to excite you. Verse 13 says, the Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like the man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. I've kept silent for a long time. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I will groan. I will both gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and the hills and wither all their vegetation. I will make the rivers into coastlands and dry up the ponds. I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. Boy, he sure loves them, doesn't he? He loves mean, hateful religious leaders enough to let a man be born blind and live that way for 40 years. And he loves the mankind of this world enough to let you go through the tribulation and, yes, suffer, so that they might see. He says in the last part of verse 16 there, these are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. They will be turned back and utterly be put to shame who trust in idols, who say to molten images, you are our gods. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who's blind but my servant? Or so deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is so blind as he that is at peace with me? Or so blind as the servant of the Lord? Lord, isn't this a wild, crazy thing to even think of? He said, the people that are deaf and blind are my people. They're my servants. They're my messengers. So verse 20 says, you have seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but none hears. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to make the Torah great and glorious. But this people, this is a plundered people and a despoiled. All of them are trapped in caves, are hidden away in prisons. They have become a prey with none to deliver them. I want you to watch this last part of verse 22. And a spoil with none to say, shuv. The literal Hebrew word there is shuv. With none to say, return. God said, this world is in a mess, and I need a priesthood that will tell these people to return to him and hear his voice. See the things that God's doing, and then turn and hear his voice. God said, these things are going to be accomplished. He said, I won't leave them undone. You're going to hear his voice. You know, that's a pretty good idea that we might all start dying to self, isn't it? Dying to the flesh. Dying to the flesh is a continuous thing. Paul said, I'm crucified. He didn't say, I have been crucified. He said, I am crucified. He said, I die daily. Have you ever thought about the things in your life that the Lord's trying to get you to give up? Maybe it's an angry spirit. Maybe it's an unforgiving heart. See, God, that's flesh. God said, don't do that. He said, don't let the sun go down on your anger. That's the Torah. Well, I don't hear God. I want to stay angry. The flesh has to die, or the flesh will die. Folks, you see how serious this is? The closer that the tribulation gets, the more in jeopardy your life is when you refuse to die to self. It says in verse 23 of this chapter, 42 of Isaiah, who among you will give ear to this? Who will give heed and listen thereafter? That's a good question, isn't it? God says, when you see this, when you understand it, now he said, now who's going to listen to it? Who's going to give heed to it? Who's going to really work on changing the things in your life that God continuously brings to your mind that it's sin? He's made you to become guilty. God said, there's consequences to that. He said, I want you to get things right. Not just with me, not just coming to me and saying you're sorry, but get things right with your brother. Let's do this right. Because people's going to be watching. You know what the spiritual sacrifices are? The lives of God's priesthood as they watch you in the last days. And your trust in God. And you're doing what he says, even when the rest of the world says, man, I can't live like this. Folks, the only way you can live is the way God says. There's a lot of people, and this is sad to say, but there's a lot of messianics who are closet survivalists, if you will. They're convinced that they can make it by their own power through the tribulation somehow, by their own intelligence, by their street smarts, or whatever they want to call it. And what they're saying is I don't want to die to flesh. Oh, I'll do whatever it takes, you know, to get saved and do whatever it takes, you know, to live, but I'm not going to listen to the voice of God. We've not changed from our forefathers. Moses, we don't want to hear that voice again. We'll die. That was a blatant admission that they didn't want to die to self. Dying to self makes you want to hear that voice. Dying to self makes you want to see that. Remember when Moses, after the children of Israel sinned, he wanted to see the glory of God, didn't he? There in Exodus 34. Folks, I'd like to see him, wouldn't you? I'd like to hear his voice. But I'd like to know for sure I'm ready, that I've died to self enough to do that. Verse 24 again, or 23. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will give heed and listen thereafter? Who gave Jacob up for a spoil in Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord? Against whom we have sinned, and in whose ways they were not willing to walk, and whose Torah they did not obey? So he poured out on him the heat of his anger and the fierceness of his battle, and it set him aflame all around, yet he did not recognize it, and it burned him, but he paid no attention. Folks, do you realize, as Harold's taking attention to the book of Revelation now about these things, it's start paying attention to those people. They know that the judgment's coming from God, don't they? They admit it. And they still won't repent. You know why? It's really simple. They're blind and they're deaf. They're blind to what God's trying to show them, and they're deaf by choice of what God's saying. They don't want to hear him. But I wonder how much of that's rubbed off on us. How much of that do we need to lay down? These things are coming. I like verse 1 of chapter 43. He says, "But now, thus saith the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and he who has formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine." What are we studying now in the Torah portion? Vayikra, "and he called." I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. God said, I'm going to accomplish this. That seems crazy to the world. I mean, religion would argue all day, well, we know it's our interpretation that's right. And yet, if you read the scriptures, you know it's not. Folks, I'm excited. There's people all over the world that God's opening their eyes. It's getting time to choose that priesthood. It's getting real close to the mark of the 144,000. Do you know that 1 year, I don't know what it'll be, but 1 year as we're approaching Passover like this, within that time of Passover and within 50 days after that, 144,000 people all over the world, different tongues, nations, different nationalities, different sexes, I think, there'll be men and women, will receive the mark of God on their foreheads to lead God's people. And I believe that God's going to give us a 10-month advance warning of the Great Tribulation starting at Passover. It could be this year. If the Lord was going to mark in the next, say, 60 days, the 144,000, I'll guarantee you every one of those 144,000 have learned how to die to self. The description of them in Revelation 14 tells me they learned how to die to self. And God uses them. There's great blessings in obedience. You know, people will swear up and down. Even Messianics today say, well, we can't make it through the tribulation without fighting. You know, we've got to have weapons. We've got to have this. We've got to have that. And yet the Lord says, those that take up the sword will die by the sword. All we have to have is faith in God and somebody who has died to self, who has the mark on them, and you find that person and stick with them, whoever it is. And God will get us through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time to come together. We thank you, Lord, for the people that's listening in. We thank you, Father, for those who have come back to be with us here physically at the building. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us an opportunity to, at the Marion Correctional Facility, to have a Passover. We thank you, Father, that we're going to have great response to this. I pray, Lord, that it would be your work and that you would open the eyes of those men that have been put in a place by your choice, that they have an opportunity to hear. Help us to be the true witnesses, that they can see something in us that will change them. We ask, Father, that you bless us and use us, and we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.